Yeah, so he's telling these people that are looking back and saying, guys, it was the same way then anyway. Even with all the structure around it, the Old Testament saints lived by faith. And so therefore we can bring that into our lives now. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's the same life we're being called to. It looks slightly different to what it did back then. But it's still the same. We're still, faith is at the heart of everything all of God's people have ever done throughout of history. And then verse 3, he goes on to this, and again, I love this, that it's kind of this is the foundation of all faith. This is the one that you just can't do it any other way, isn't it? Verse 3, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That is the ultimate faith thing, really, isn't it? Like, because you can't see. And I know there's loads of debates and loads of stuff, and scientists say this and that and the other, and some of it sounds convincing, some of it just blows your mind, some of it, you're like, immediately doesn't sound great. But ultimately, it doesn't matter what you do, what tests you do, what studies you do, you're never going to see, because no one was there. Only God was there. And so the ultimate faith is, I believe that the Bible is true when it says that back in the beginning, when there was no one there, I mean, like the Old Testament and stuff, we can't see it, but at least it's an eyewitness, someone telling us. It's slightly more. You've got slightly more to go on. The ultimate faith is, back in the beginning, God was the one who did it. However he did it, whatever it looked like, whether it was a big explosion or not, who cares, frankly. The point is, God did it. God did it. And you can't do that anything other than faith. And they won't accept this, but the truth is, any scientist with any theory is faith, because you weren't there. Maybe some little evidence, some tests you do in a lab points to the fact that what you're saying is right, but you weren't there. You don't know. And so ultimately, it all leads to faith. I'm trusting in something that I can't see and can't experience. And so that is one of the ultimate examples of what it means to have faith. Then in the next few verses, there are a couple of kind of characteristics of faith that the writer brings out. Number one is the necessity of faith. The necessity of faith. We see that in, lost the verse, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. There is no life with God without faith. There's no other way. There's not two like roads that you can take. One is faith and the other is something else. There's no other way of living the life that God has called us to live without having faith. But the beauty of it is, the second thing, it's essential, it's necessary. We have to have faith. But faith is what pleases God. Faith is what pleases him. And that is, I think that's such a radical truth that we all the time need to shove deep down into our hearts. What makes God happy? What makes him pleased with us in the way that we live our lives? It's when we trust him, when we take him at his word. That is it. There isn't a set of different kind of things you can do. God is pleased when you lead worship. I'm sure he is, but only if you do it by faith. God is pleased when you preach a sermon. I'm sure he is, but only when you're doing it by faith. God is pleased when you serve food to a hungry person. Yes, he is, but only when you're doing it by faith. Yeah. It's faith that has to be at the heart of it. But when it is faith, when you take him at his word and you're doing what he has told you to do, it makes him smile. It makes him pleased. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. We can't please God by building our own pile of religious efforts and sacrifices, whether that's Old Testament style or New Testament church style. We can't build this kind of thing that's going to please God and make him happy. It's just faith, trusting him. And that first moment when I say I believe that Jesus died for my sins, and I need that in my life all the way through, every moment of every day, as we trust him and we live by faith, that's what makes him happy and that's what pleases him. Number three, it's necessary, it's essential, it pleases God, and it brings a reward. What's the reward of faith? He starts by saying in verse 2 that the people of old received their commendation through faith, and then he goes on to explain what that is. Verse 4, God commending Abel by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And then it goes on again and explains it further. I really should have written these verses down. It's all a bit of a blur right now. Sorry, back a bit in verse 4. I did have the right verse. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as what? As righteous. Righteousness is the result of that commendation that God gives those who have faith. Righteousness is the gift that God gives by people to people who trust him, who just simply take him at his word, by simply doing what he says, believing what he says is true. That's what brings righteousness. And again, we can build this whole picture of righteousness is doing good deeds and praying and evangelizing and this and that and the other. And we can build this whole picture. This is what a righteous life is. And in some level, it's true. There's reality to it. But ultimately, what is credited to us as righteousness? Trusting God. Again, from that first moment when I trust in Jesus and he imputes his righteousness to me for the whole of eternity, and those moment by moment decisions we make when we simply take him at his word and do what he's telling us to do, that is credited to us as righteousness. That's the reward of faith. Faith is essential. Faith is necessary. It pleases God. And the reward of faith is righteousness, the gift of righteousness when we take God at his word. So those are a few of the kind of intro parts of the passage and what he's talking about. But then, and I think this is kind of the heart of it, I was conscious when I prepared this that it would have been quite easy to kind of launch into Hebrews 11 as almost a new kind of study and a new kind of a new subject, really, which on one level it is. But it is important that we relate it back to what's been coming, what we've been through for the past number of months, isn't it? Because this is one book that they would have read all in one go, and there's a flow to the argument. And so we need to look back at what we've looked at and just ask the question, how does that then apply to them? And how is this teaching on faith, this idea of faith, applying directly to the people who are reading this and then to us as well? And so here's my take on that. So the people were being drawn back to this Old Testament system, and it must have been in part because they could see it. They could see it, they could experience it, they could touch it, they could taste it. It was something that gave them comfort because it was so physical and so practical. And so you can see the temple, you can see the sacrifice, you can literally see it in front of your face. You offer the sacrifice, the priest puts it on the altar, you can see the smoke rising up to God, you can see it. You can see the Ten Commandments. You probably didn't get to see the actual Ten Commandments, but you knew they were there. And you could read the book of Leviticus, the Levitical law. You could read Deuteronomy. You could read all of it. It was there in front of you. It was tangible. It could be touched. It could be experienced. It could be. It brought that comfort of seeing it in front of you. You can read it telling you exactly what you need to do. And then you can, if you like, take the Ten Commandments and put a little tick next to each one for every day if you were able to keep it. There was this very real sense of this is safe for us when we're hedged in by the sacrifices on one side and the temple in front of us and then the law kind of surrounding us on the other side. I'm kind of safe because I'm doing these things and so I must be acceptable to God. And I think that must be a big part of why they were going back. But here's the thing. I can't see Jesus' sacrifice. I can't see it. I wasn't there. Even if I had been, I wouldn't have understood it at the time. I can't touch it. I can't taste it. I can't experience it. Maybe God can give us certain visions at times of experiencing something of what it might have been like to be there. But ultimately, we can't. It's not a physical thing. It's not a tangible thing. But what it means to live by faith is to live every day based on the fact that Jesus has paid my debt and understanding what that means. For these people, they weren't to go back to the safety of these Old Testament sacrifices. They were to live every day based on the fact that Jesus has fulfilled that. He's completed that. There doesn't need to be any more sacrifices because he paid the ultimate price and it's all gone. It's all done for. That system is no longer necessary because of what Jesus has done. And we need great grace to understand what that looks like for me every single day. And so we say this so often, but it's so important because we can all fall back into these ways of thinking so easily. But when I fail, what does it look like that I trust in Jesus by faith rather than go back to the old system? Or for them, the old system was, I failed, I need to bring an offering. And that brings me the comfort then that I've given the offering and that's kind of dealt with. For us, don't do that. And whatever your version of an offering is, whether it's attending the prayer meeting or, you know, giving to a homeless person or whatever it is, don't go there to deal with your failure. What we need to do is look up and say, Jesus has already paid for it. And trust in his sacrifice, trust in his payment. That's what it means to live by faith. To not go out there and try and fix our failure, but to make a break with it there and then. The moment we realize we're wallowing in our self-pity or our guilt or whatever it might be, you make a break from it and you say, Jesus, thank you for paying for it. It's gone. And now I can move forward without the distractions of having to try and fix stuff and make it up to him and atone for my sin. Just make a clean break with it. Leave it behind and move forward. That's what it means to live by faith. On the other side of the coin, when we're successful and things seem to be going really well, to live by the kind of Old Testament law would puff us up. I'm doing it. I'm achieving it. Look at me. I'm great. To live by faith is to say, no, Jesus had to pay for everything. And the only reason that I can live the way I do is because of him, because of his sacrifice, because of what he has given on my behalf. That's the only reason I'm free to do the right thing at all. It's the only reason I can ever obey him. It's because of what he has done. So don't go back to those things, whatever they look like for us. And so I can see the temple. I can see the sacrifice. I can see the stuff I do. That gives me a comfort blanket that I can wrap around me and see that I'm safe because I'm doing the right things, I feel. I can't see Jesus' sacrifice, but I need to live in the light of it every day. I also can't see the will of God for my life, but I need to be forever listening so that I might live by faith. So if you like the more theoretical stuff, it's not theoretical because it's real, but is the fact that Jesus has paid my debt. And I need to live in the light of that every single day. Whether I'm failing, succeeding, sinning, doing great, I feel, I need to live in the light of the fact that Jesus has paid my debt, that it's his sacrifice that made the difference, so that I don't get proud and I don't get drawn into self-pity and allow guilt to tie me in knots, but I just keep moving forward. What does moving forward look like? Well, it means living by faith. It means not living according to a set of principles and rules and regulations and I do this and I do that and I tick the boxes. It means living by faith, which means listening for whatever God has got for me on any given day. And thankfully, I don't think he makes it too difficult for us. So, you know, you're not supposed to be a heart surgeon one day and then a brickie the next. And then he tells you to be a missionary in Africa the next week. And then it doesn't work that way, all right? It's not like that. But the theory is that he could, couldn't he? It wouldn't work practically, but he could. That's the theory. Every day is a new day, and it's for us to live by faith in what God is telling us to do. Has he given us principles? Yes. Well, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Those are the principles by which we look to hedge in the life that we live by faith. If we feel like God's telling us to do something that would break out of those principles, then we need to take stock and think, am I really hearing right? But my life needs to be lived listening to the Father, listening to his voice, listening to what he wants me to do. That's what these great men and women did, isn't it? They listened. How do you know if you're supposed to build a big boat in the desert? Well, you've got to listen. Very unlikely that that'll be your job. How do you know if you're going to have a child when you're 80 years old? Please God, no. You've got to be listening. Done already. How do you know if you're going to have to leave the place you live and move to somewhere you don't know? More possible, isn't it? Well, you've got to be listening. You've got to be listening for the voice of God. I know this is the kind of teaching that sometimes can make us feel a little bit insecure and a little bit unstable. Like, how do I know? What if I don't hear him? Again, as I probably have said many times, but it's about his voice more than it's about your ability to hear. If he wants you to hear, he'll make you hear. He can shout pretty loud and you'll hear him when he does. Hopefully you won't need to. Hopefully just the still small voice will be enough. But he'll get your attention. If you're walking off the cliff, he don't let his sheep walk off cliffs. He gives them a good whack and gets them back. So it isn't, the confidence can be in him, isn't it? Not in us, not in my ability to hear. I want to be listening, I want to be hearing, I want to be faithful to that. But it's ultimately about him communicating to me. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. No kind of question marks, No, like my good sheep hear the voice and the other ones are like wandering off. My sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Yeah. Then you do hear his voice. You do. And it's just about learning to recognize that and to sense it and to not second guess everything so much and just seek to live the life that God is calling us to live. That's what it means to live by faith. And like we've said already, these Old Testament examples were of people who lived by faith. As we kind of come to a close this morning, let's just think for a second about the character of faith. We've got these great examples of what it means to trust God. One very simple and two larger and more radical ones, but ultimately they're the same thing. What does the character of faith look like? Well, number one, there is an intrinsic link between faith and obedience, between faith and simply doing what God tells you to do. And so we've got three people here in our text, Abel and Noah and Abraham. We've got Enoch as well, but to be honest, we have no idea what Enoch did to be commended for his faith. We've got no idea what his life looked like, no idea, you know, anything about him. We just know that he pleased God by trusting him, taking him at his word, and he was taken up without having to see death. Only one of two people that happened to in the Bible. But Abel, this isn't explicit in the text, is it, when you read the story? But as far as I'm concerned, the only way that Abel could have known to offer the right sacrifice is if God told him to. God told him what he required. It would be very, very unfair for God to say, I'll just go find a sacrifice. And one finds a blood sacrifice and one finds fruit. And God's like, ah, you messed up. That isn't fair. He told them what he wanted. One of them listened and the other thought, no, I've got a better idea. Which when you say it starkly like that is stupid. But that's what he did and what we can do as well sometimes. So Abel did what God said. And his gift, his offering was accepted. He was commended, given right the gift of righteousness, because he simply did what God had told him to do and gave that blood sacrifice rather than just the fruit of the field. So Abel was obedient. We've got Noah. Again, crazy events. He's told to build a big boat in the middle of a desert. Everyone else around him is looking at him like he's crazy because he seems crazy. If we'd been there, we'd probably be on that side. But he's obedient. He does what God tells him to do. And because of that, he actually condemns the world because none of them will get on the boat with him. And he is given a gift of righteousness that comes by faith. Abraham, what does he do? Well, he leaves his home. He leaves his family. He doesn't do everything perfectly, does he? We know that. But he gets up and he obeys. When God tells him to do something, he leaves his home and he starts to travel towards a place he doesn't know. That's faith, isn't it? I trust in this voice that's speaking to me and the person who's behind it enough to go out, not even knowing what the end result is going to be, not even knowing whether I'm going to turn right or left. Instruction. He simply trusted in the character and the goodness of God. He got up and he went. He lived in the land of promise. He was looking, and again, this is an amazing verse, isn't it? Amazing phrase when it comes to faith. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Abraham wasn't living in the here and now. He wasn't living for that tent in the promised land. He wasn't even living for the land flowing with milk and honey with his whole kind of nation, great nation he was going to become living there. He was even looking further forward to another city that has foundations. Maybe he didn't fully know what he was looking forward to, but he was looking forward to heaven, wasn't he? That's what this tells us. He wasn't looking forward to the here and now. He could see by faith that one day there's going to be a great city, a great land, a new heaven and a new earth and a place where we are going to get to dwell. And he's living for that day. And we would do well to do that as well, wouldn't we? To see by faith in our mind's eye that heaven is real. This world we're just passing through. It really hit me really hard when I was doing, I did Patience in the Character of God series a few weeks ago, didn't I? And I've kind of repeated it in a couple of places. And as I'm doing that, it just hit me so hard that the people of this world, they can't really afford to be patient because time's running out. Every day it's running out. And if you want to do something, achieve something, if you want to have any goals in this life, rather than just sit at home and watch Netflix or play Xbox or whatever and just waste your life, which some people do. But if you've got any desire to be anything, time's running out. Clock's ticking. For us, it's not. There's no clock ticking because our life here runs into eternity. There's no clock. There's no time frame. We can afford to wait. We can afford to be patient. I meant to mention this in the notices, but we've had to be patient for like 9 months for planning permission for this place. We've got it now, praise God. But we had to be patient. We can afford to be patient. We don't need new non-mouldy walls yet. Hopefully one day we'll get them, but we don't need it. We can afford to sit back and be patient because we know that there's a city coming and we're going to get to live there for the whole of eternity. We can't see it. We can't touch it. We can't grab hold of it. We can't understand it fully, but it's coming. Live in the light of that day. And so you've got these great examples of men and women later on as well who trusted in God. And then you've got this last example, and we'll finish here. But just to recognize the contrast, and this is what it means to live by faith. If living as one of God's people was a formula, this wouldn't really work. If it was like X plus Y equals whatever, you do this, and it was the same for all of us, these verses wouldn't make too much sense. But the last couple of verses of our text say this: by faith, Sarah herself did what? What's the next word? Received. So she didn't obey and go and get out there and build and sacrifice, and she didn't do anything. She received. She was passive in her faith. And I come up with the phrase, she was actively passive. She's not being lazy. She's not just sitting around because she can't be bothered. She's actively waiting because that's what God has told her to do. She's actively waiting to receive. Did they kind of mess up a little bit in the middle and try and fix it? Yep, that didn't work out so well. But ultimately, however this works, and we look at the story of Sarah and wonder how she can even be here sometimes, don't we? But she is. And so the faith in her must have grown or whatever, however it looked, till she got to that place where she's simply sitting there and actively waiting for God to fulfill his promise. Faith doesn't have to always be get out there and do. In fact, it shouldn't be. If our example of faith, and some of us have more kind of danger, I think, of falling into this than others just because of personalities and that kind of stuff. But if our idea of faith is just go, do, obey, then we've missed something. Because sometimes faith says wait. Religion can't say wait, because again, there's no time to lose. You've got to build your house of gold to give to God. You can't afford to sit back and do nothing. Faith can. Faith can afford to be patient. Faith can afford to wait to receive. And that's what Sarah does. She's actively waiting for God to fulfill the promise. She considered him faithful. Could she see this new baby? No. Could she touch him? Could she make it happen? No. But she waits for the promise of God. And I love this phrase. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead. That's not the most complimentary thing you'd ever see about someone. But it was kind of the truth, wasn't it? As good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven. And not just that. From him came the one descendant who was going to save the whole world because they waited. And I don't want to wait 40 years. I don't want to wait that long. But that's my problem. It's not God's problem. He's perfectly able to make me wait 40 years and be completely in tune with his plan and his will. But it means listening. It means being sensitive. It means going when he says go and stopping when he says stop. Staying when he says stay. Waiting when he says wait. Again, some people might be more kind of biased towards the just waiting. That's wrong as well. When God says go, you've got to get up and do something. But we need to be listening so that we know what he's saying. And we can kind of, part of the way of figuring that out is by talking to each other as well, isn't it? We don't have to just hear God's voice in a vacuum and understand it. We've got each other to run things past and to pray for each other and pray for wisdom that God will grant. But this is the life that God has called us to live, is to live trusting in him, taking him at his word, believing in the sacrifice of Jesus that it's enough, and then taking step by step by step as he tells us to move. Shall we pray? Father, I just want to ask that you take my foolish words and transform them into something that can really help and change and transform us. Lord, all of us want to live by faith to a greater and greater degree. Teach us what that means. Help us to understand and help us live that life that pleases you. Help us look to the sacrifice of Jesus every day, knowing that he's paid the debt. There's no more that we need to add. And may that free us up then to follow step by step, to go and to wait, to be active and to be passive, simply trusting in your word as we look forward to that city that you are preparing for us right now, that we're going to get to live in forever and ever. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for this morning. We just commit all of it into your hands now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.